trying to segue this into the lesson. The reason he destroyed Judah was because of the pride of life. It's the pride of life that causes us to be entangled back with the world because we want the applause of the world. We want the world to see us. We want the adoration of the world. We want the world to see us. We want to achieve things for the world. You're not doing this to be a light unto the world for God. You're doing it for your self-centered purposes. Some people study sports like the back of their hand. And that's so that they could be in the know. People to look at them for sports answers, that they know what's going on with sports, that they know what's going on in education, that they know what's going on in news, that they're this or they're that. It's all about self. So that's all that's in the world. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. And once those things bring you back into the world, back into where those things have meaning unto you, and God has removed the meaning from you, then it kind of is a paradox because it can only drag you down. It can only bring you back because you have to quench the Spirit of God or grieve the Spirit of God to satisfy others. That's one of the reasons I told you about Ezekiel and Jeremiah. They wasn't married. Ezekiel was married for a while. That Christ wasn't married because there's a certain detachment from the world you have to have. That the world has to follow its course and things happen or whatever. And sometimes with my son, I don't want to appear too cynical to other people or whatever, but he has that perspective from being a law enforcement officer of knowing that things just happen. Things are just, that's how life is. And we were laughing about, we were talking about the Twitter feed that was going on about these Walmart security guards, the two employees that had chased the guy out that had stole two DVDs. And the security guard put him under a chokehold, and the two guys were sitting on the guy that was holding him down, and when the police got there and took him to the hospital, the guy was dead. This over two DVDs. And we were looking at some of the Twitter threads that followed it, the comments that were going behind it. And I was, you know, and you have to find some sort of humor in the world and some sort of thing to relate to the people in the world for help. Pull them out of the world to see the consciousness that's in the world that people have become insensitive. So he sent me another news story about this man in some country part of the state, upstate, where he shot these two teenagers, killed these two teenagers the day before Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving Day, murdered them in a heinous way. That were burglarized, and I said, well, this guy couldn't have had grandkids. It's an insensitive killing, insensitivity to life, and he's worse than the people that were burglarizing him. And I was saying, I can't even imagine to think that way. What should happen to him? I was saying, well, maybe this is the kind of guy that deserves to be on Saw 2 or Saw 3 or something like that. Because in my mind, I wouldn't want to imagine the judgment God would inflict up on a person like that. That you get to the point that you're defending something of yours, that you do another person that way, another human. That's why in the Bible, the Hebrews, only when Paul says, he received 39 stripes three times, saved three. They didn't give a man a complete 40 stripes or whippings or whatever because you didn't want to degrade him as a man. You didn't want to bring him to death. You didn't want to humiliate. You see, there's a point where you take a person's manness or respect as a person from them. And this is what that guy did in brutally killing these people's children, 17-year-old children that you murdered this way and had the calm and the audacity to repeat it yourself. You're more wicked than the people you kill. you didn't have anything that was worth you doing another individual that way. So the things in the world, if you go toward observing, Paul said, he was afraid of this. He said, you observe days and months and times and years. He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed my labor on you in vain. Because you're back in the world. You hadn't changed. God had showed you a different perspective. It's got people to tell you, well, I know this is a pagan holiday. I know it's nothing to this, but I'm celebrating that we do it because. But God said, don't do it. He said, don't follow the customs or the traditions of the heathen. He's saying, don't do these things. You know that God says don't, and you do it anyhow? So you're being drugged back into the same thing. People say, well, I like the Old New Testament because of the Old Testament. So this is the same thing Paul's talking about. You see where it says observe days, times, and months, and the same thing they say in Deuteronomy? The law is good. Paul said the law is good. It's just and it's pure. But it wasn't the law that the problem was with. It was that the flesh was weak. The flesh was weak. And the last thing to go in a person is pride. That's the last thing to go. Because that's the seed that Satan had in it. That's the sin that the father of all men had in him. And that once we try to come from out under that father, that old nature stays within you. That's why you see some people are homeless, but they are full of pride, though. It's pride. And you can catch people that are homeless. It's not one that's relegated to the rich. You got homeless people. You got people that say, well, look, they're not paying enough on that job. That's below what I would work for. I wouldn't even work for that. You have too much pride to work for that amount of money. That's not enough. You value yourself. You would rather not eat. You would rather be outside than to work for that amount of money. That's pride. That's a high pride there. That's why the Bible says a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So pride, it's a lot of us, it's with a sense of security in what we possess. In what we possess. And that's ours, and it doesn't have to be tangible or material thing. It could be simply your children. A lot of people say, well, I can go to hell for my children. I do this. Your children have become your gods. You love that child, that wife, that husband, that parent or something, too much to see that that person is against God. That's why Jesus said you have to be my disciple. You have to even be able to deny your own self. In other words, truth has to be the very standard of your life. The faith that's in God, that anything is irreplaceable and nothing can separate you from the love of God. But that's why he was telling some of the churches, you left your first love. You put other things in between me and you, and those have become idols. Those have become your God. That's the Laodicean age that we're in, that we think we have rich, we have need of nothing, but we're poor, wretched, and naked. Some people, a new car is their pride. That's the pride of their life that they struggle, and they'll do anything to get that car, that particular thing. With other people, they have a brand name. If it's an Apple computer, they say, well, no, I don't have just a PC. I have an Apple. I have a Mac. Because it's your pride. One guy said they could put an Apple on a rock and he would buy it. The majority of the Apple users already have most of those devices that Apple use. But it's the pride. It's the pride when you bring it on down that I can have no less than that. When I was telling my son that they was talking about paying this coach the sum of money that they will pay this coach to coach football, but I said, It's other courses out there. It's just that we're living in the last days, as Jesus said. It will be just like the times of Noah. In other words, we'll have men of renown. In other words, of giant stature, of name. That wasn't talking about physical giants. That was talking about mega evangelists. That was talking about mega stars. That was talking about mega coaches. Because these people worship the individual. I'm sure there's more than one college coach out there. There's more than one NFL coach out there. But you have to have this one. Because man has a tendency to worship something other than God if he can't find God. And that's where your pride gets you. That's the pride. This show, 2.5 Men, was fighting with Charlie Sheen last year or whatever. Then this year, the young man that grew up on the show, he's 19 or so now. He started when he was 10, but now I think he's in the Seventh-day Adventist or something, religion or whatever. But he says the show is filth. And he didn't want to be on it no more. He didn't want to do it anymore. But they're trying to defend it. But like I said, it may take a time to realize, but now that his eyes are open, he sees the show is only, it's about sex. It's about something that Satan had came into the living room, and people say, oh, it's just television. But it can fill your mind with this world. That's why when your generals and your leaders have adulterous relationship. Oh, it was just a person. That was personal. That everything is personal to people because we're personal. It's all personal, but it goes to character. That's why you're not. This nation, it's a prideful nation, but adultery and fornication is nothing to this nation. It's commonplace. The average person's been with several people before they married. It's commonplace in this nation. But this is a sin before God. But that's what the pride of life does. That we would be as gods and we can define with the pride of life. There's a sign of a weak faith. A person that has pride in it. It's a sign of a lack of faith. But what happens, sometimes people are not confident in forging ahead or going forward to partake of something else. And their pride leaves them comfortable where they're at. And they're afraid to try something else. But they won't admit that it's something of fear in them, or uncomfortable. They feel uncomfortable, you know, in a new job or something, a new position on a job. That some people won't take another position that they feel that position may overcome them. Or they may take a position that they're not qualified to do, but their pride says, well, all men were created equal. That statement means that we all are individual, we all are humans, but we all don't have the same capacity for learning. We don't have all the same capacity for boxing, wrestling, football, or driving a sports car, driving a train or whatever. God has gifted different individuals with different gifts. And that's what happens on a lot of jobs. A lot of us get under pressure because we fail to say, well, this ain't for me. I'm not comfortable doing this. This isn't my calling. I don't feel I have faith or confidence in doing this. But sometime our pride will not allow us to step down. That's why he said John was bigger, was more than any man outside of the kingdom of heaven, because he was the one that told his disciples that Jesus must increase and he must decrease. And that's a sign of humility to allow another one to go ahead of us, to be in service of another. That's why Jesus said, he had came to serve. And he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. But the disciples was arguing about who was going to be the greatest among them. Who was going to be the greatest one? See, because their spirit hadn't been quite completed or taken over by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit. That's the problem that we're looking at this Sabbath day with Israel. I mean, Judah. We say Israel because it's the remnant of Israel, but it's the tribe of Judah before they go in captivity because their hearts wasn't right. That's the same problem with the church today. That the church has a form of godliness. Their pride is puffed up and have them thinking that they're Christian. There isn't many of people in the church that's going to even argue with God about what works that they did for salvation. They hadn't come to the realization that it's a gift of God, it's about faith, and that he gives his grace to whom he wants to. But they will number off works in which they done to merit heaven. That's because of their inward pride. They're consistently trying to do things and hadn't considered their souls. It's like the men that were building bigger barns, that were going out the challenges. And that's what they tell you here in the United States a lot of times. Well, follow your heart. That's some very bad advice. That's some terrible advice. Because it says the heart is wicked above all things. Who can know the heart? It's only God that tries the heart, the reins of it. Your heart is desperately wicked above all. That's what Jeremiah found out, that the people's heart was wicked. There are people that tell you they love you, that there are people that say they are following you, but that's why the Holy Spirit has to burn that pride out of them, because there's going to be contentious, there's going to be wars and things, because these people hadn't completely surrendered to God. They still, like we was reading there, I entangle with this world to the beggarly elements of this world. The reason they don't have any joy, they don't have any peace, that's why they're bitter. That's why a lot of people are very bitter. People are very envious. But enviousness and jealousy would leave you if you find God and allow him to work in your heart and to work with you, because you'll see that there's nothing to be envious of another person for. And that enviousness is a form of covetousness. But all that is bound, that last knot to go, that last fig leaf to go that we're covering ourselves with is pride. That lies under covetousness, because we want to sit on the throne as Satan wanted to sit on the throne and rule as God. That's why he appealed to Eve with the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, that we could be as gods, that we could know good and evil. And that's the challenge, that we shouldn't have that knowledge. We should become as little children. We should. That's the only way we will enter in, and that is to fully dependent upon God and not upon ourselves. A little child is forgiven. A little child has an innocence where it's completely dependent upon the parent. And that's how we have to learn to be completely dependent upon God. But our pride won't let us. That's the hindrance. That's the old man. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I have to protect myself. I have to save myself. They don't give tithes and offerings like they should because, as they say, I got to watch out for myself. See, that's a horrible way of thinking. When you come unto God, you'll say, well, all this belongs to God and he's going to watch out for me. I have to render to God what that is God's. In that God's going to take care of me. And as I was telling the brother earlier, a lot of people get into the church, and that's why in the latter days a lot of people are so confused in the church is because church is a part-time thing to them. And when the preacher's preaching or the teacher's teaching, it's like a half an hour, hour, they're trying to learn something. But this comes through life. God comes to you in your everyday life. God wants to have fellowship with you. In other words, walking and talking with you in your every decision, in your every idle word. He wants His presence to go with you, and that His presence will show you what's right and what's wrong. But pride won't allow you to do that. Because from a child, pride is cultivated in us. My wife, the iPad that she's looking at over there, my granddaughter is 2 years old, two, 3 years old, how old she is, two or three. Do you know she know how to work that iPad or whatever, and she'll move your hand out of the way you're trying to show her something. I got it. I got it. Any of y'all have grandkids that you try to help them do it? I got it. I can do it. I got it. Because that independence, pride won't allow this to be done. That's what Peter, I got it, God, I can do this, Jesus. Peter, you don't know what you're saying. I know I'll die for you. You don't understand, Peter. That's the pride of life is what caused Judas to have Jesus killed. That they were in this home. He felt, and a lot of people in the churches felt, that this is the fair quick riches. So they were constantly spinning out of the bag. He was stealing out of the bag, and this woman came to Jesus with an alabaster box of all the anointing that cost, was very costly. And she burst it over Jesus and started to wash and wipe his feet. But he said, why this great waste? This could have been sold for a certain amount of denarii and the money given to the poor. Do you actually think that he had the poor on his mind? He had Judas on his mind. He wanted it to go in the bag so he could spin out of it. But if you read the story in the Gospels, from that point, he sought a way to betray Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't about money cometh. He wasn't about the wealth. So he's seen this path, and that's why a lot of people say, well, if he was going to do this, why did he sell him for such a paltry sum that he could have gotten much more for? Just 30 shekels of silver? That was the price of a slave. But it had to line up with Scripture. See, you can't do anything contrary to Scripture. But his pride, apparently he came from a nice home. There are disciples that came from background, and a lot of preachers preach differently. But you'll notice a lot of these fishermen had businesses. A couple of them, their fathers was fishermen, and they tended their father's boats. These weren't just some poor people. That's why a lot of them say, well, look, we gave up all to follow you. Matthew was a tax collector. That was a very lucrative business, the reason the Jews hated the tax collectors. You see, but are we willing to sacrifice all of, is that little fig leaf left for pride say that, well, I know how to take care of myself. I can't. You still won't even level with God. Is that you still holding on that you can do this? Things in your life, sins in your life, you're trying to hold on to, and God's trying to pull away from you, but you think you could have your cake and eat it too. You want to hold on to it. That pride tells you you can achieve this. And we don't want to leave our comfort zone. The pride of life won't allow us to leave our comfort zone. It won't allow us to be vulnerable. A lot of us, we won't take reviling. Of all people to preach reviling to, a lot of people wouldn't have wanted to hear it from Peter, saying when reviled, he reviled not again, so humble yourself. In other words, when rebuke, you rebuke not again. You know, it's so many people rebuke one another now, and that's something that it doesn't tell the average person in the Bible. to rebuke people. That power was really only given to the elders of the church. We're supposed to do as Jesus. He says, a lamb was dumb before his shears. He said, not a word. We're not to be arguing. The Bible says a servant of God mustn't strive and argue about words. That shouldn't be us, but our pride. I mean, he's not going to get off with telling me this. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. All of your mind's supposed to be gone. You're supposed to be brain dead. The only mind that's in you would be the same mind as was in Christ Jesus. By the renewing of your mind, you're supposed to be transforming your mind. But that little piece of your mind, somebody riled your cage the wrong way. You get them told. I bet you I got them straight now. If necessary, push to the hilt, you do like Peter, with swearing and cursing to reinforce that. All that's pride. All that has to die. You have to die daily to these things. And that's why you have to consistently stay in conversation with God, that he would show you and that you would examine yourself. There has to be reasons why we're not progressing. If this is all it is, we got a problem. There should be much more joy. There should be much more overcoming in our lives. There should be. That's why James, in the book of James, said, of countless trials. Because you should be going from one trial to another. You shouldn't be going through that same trial all the time. It should be from faith to faith. It should be greater challenges. It should be greater things. But we still arguing with the same person we were arguing with 30 years ago. We hadn't got past some of the same thing that had us bound years ago. You're in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. And God had loosed us. He had set us free. He had given us liberty in Christ Jesus. But we don't want to get out of those comfort zones. We need something to fall back on. A couple of my children was realizing that you've been went through several sets of friends in your life. Why? Because sometimes you progress away from some of your friends. You will progress away from your family. You will progress. That's what happens. Some people grow and some people fail to grow. It's going to be some people that's in the neighborhood talking about what they're going to do. My son was talking about some people he used to hang with saying what they're going to do next Christmas, what they're going to do next year, this and that. And next year never comes from. It's just idle talk. Get out there and accomplish it. Get out there and get it done. That's nothing holding you back but self. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. But we are letting ourselves be held by our own selfish pride. Familiar concepts learned while growing up. And that's what these people, when they were leaving in Egypt, they said, well, we remember the leeks and the garlic. I said, well, no, we have to get past that now. They have manna for us, and that's all we have. I remember things I used to eat. I can't eat them no more. I told my son, well, I can't eat that, son. I'm not big on that anymore. I'm not saying anything against you eating, and I'm saying for me. Because I don't want to be in the same fix because my body didn't remain the same. So me and her uncle was talking the other day about things we can't eat anymore, places we don't go that we used to go, things we don't get pleasure out of that we used to get pleasure out of. That's why when, I forgot his name, since this was just kind of thought, hung up on me and thought. You remember the older man, Barju or whatever his name, when David was fleeing the palace from Absalom, that David bid him to go with him. And the man said, well, I'm old. I don't take pleasure in that anymore, whatever. My son's here. Let him go with you. He'll take pleasure in that. He can do it. I was telling my wife the other day, well, she's worried about me. I said, well, I'm not about to get on there. I was just joking, you know, because my son had gotten this motorcycle, you know, this big old, and man, I said, well, when I was young, I would be so, you know, that's not in my mindset now. It's certain things that we have to take the challenges that come in our life. But sometimes some older people's pride have them out there trying to do what young people do. You out there to strain yourself trying to keep face or save face with these young men. A lot of people say, I'm not going to retire yet. They got their boxing way into the end of their life, or they're trying to play football. Well, those guys 25, 30 years old, you 40 or 50, your body is not the same as theirs are now. But your pride won't allow you to let that go. I was watching Blue Bloods the other night, and Magnum's character was asking his father to give him the car keys. His father had gotten old and had gotten a few fender benders. And he was saying, sooner or later, this is going to be serious. But a lot of times the older person's pride won't let him give that up. But you see, you know, what's going on? He's driving in the center of the road. I know as my father got older or whatever, and he didn't want nobody else to drive him or take this, but you will kill somebody or somebody's going to kill you out there. Because this has been got past you, but pride won't let us put some things down. The pride of life won't let us say, well, son, this thing got past me. I can't do this anymore. I can't drive anymore. I can't do this. It's a lot of things that we have to come to peace and reckoning with, but our pride will get us in a whole lot of trouble. Pride will have you buying things that you can't pay for. Pride, just to keep up with your neighbor, to keep up with this person that's working. And you're sitting down with your friends or your wife or your husband sitting down with his friends or whatever. You commit to buy things that you can't afford that someone else is, but pride, by talking and being with that crowd, you didn't commit it yourself. Now you didn't put your whole marriage on a strain through pride, trying to prove something to someone else. It happens in the church more frequent than often that you realize. Well, we going on a trip. Church always going on a trip. It's always going somewhere. Well, we want to go on this retreat. We don't have that kind of money to keep up with them and go this place and go that place. Thousands of dollars. We going to Florida. We going to Houston. We going to this place. And we going here and there. And it's all pride. Instead of saying, I can't go. We don't have to go. We can't do it. But it's pride that causes these things. The pride of life, of having this. You don't want to be seen in an older car. You don't want to stay in a home that you can afford, an older home, this portion of town. You want to stay out there in that portion of town. That's the pride of life. You can't afford that. And when it's all said, done, and you all spend now, now you're having to borrow between paydays. You're having to borrow from the so-called people that you intertwine with. They're talking about you behind your back and you don't even know it because your pride has you to a point where you done violated scripture says, owe no man for anything. So that's one of the reasons he had to move Israel to send Judah into captivity because they were working on the holy days. In other words, they were working on the Sabbath day. They had made that day just like any other day. They were observing feast days that they wasn't supposed to. So they had gotten themselves to where God wasn't respected in the eyesight. God had become common like the other gods to them. And God says he's not going to allow himself to degenerate to that level. It's like a husband or a wife. The wife tells the husband, I'm not going to lower my place down to where your mistress does. If that's what you want, I'm not going to lower myself. You go with her or whatever. That's why a lot of couples cite irreconcilable differences. Because I'm not going to do this. And that's where the Bible says, if the other one doesn't feel this way or whatever, let them go. Because you can bring yourself into bondage for another person. And when the Bible says, submit ourselves to one another, that's in the Lord. But it doesn't say submit ourselves for the sake of keeping the peace. It says, follow peace as much as it lie possible within you. But you can't break God's laws to please man. And you must obey God rather than man. No matter who it is, or that person becomes your God. Attending certain schools or serving particular branches of the military. And right now, a lot of the people want their children in this charter school in that portion of town. They want these particular. That's the pride of life. And they're moving to certain subdivisions. And I think it was Fats Domino. People was asking him, why did he stay where he stayed? He had bought his big old house down in New Orleans, right? He said, that's where he's from, and that's where his people from and everything. And he wanted a place where he couldn't go to sleep at night. He didn't want to stay somewhere where someone had to stay up and watch the neighborhood and watch to see if they could burn a cross on his yard or whatever. You know, a lot of us, instead of the neighborhoods where we grew up at, we move away from those neighborhoods because we feel we're better than those people. We're better than those that we were around. So let's move over here. You see, and that's why we're not seeing that all men are created equal. The people over there could be just as wicked as these people. It's just that it's a better place. Abraham chose the place that Lot did not choose. But did you notice Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, where there were urban cities, there were a lot of things going on. But along with those things were prostitution and everything else. Wickedness. And that's the same here and anywhere in life. So all men are created equal. So just because these people have a little bit more than these people, that don't mean that they're any better than these people. Money doesn't make you better than somebody without money. Education doesn't make you better than a man without an education. So who had made you to differ? It is God that giveth grace. It is God that maketh us to differ. We may have a whole different occupation. We may do different things. But if we get lifted up with pride, and that's why they say with some people, knowledge puff it up. So we have to watch self above all things, and that's the pride that's more deadly, the confidence in one's own judgment and ideas. The book of Proverbs says, a man's ways is right in his own eyesight. There's a way that seemeth right to a man, and the end is death thereof. But we should be as the Bereans. We should go back to search the scripture whether these things be so. But also, as I told you, that we have the scripture, and the scriptures are no private interpretation, but what we have also is prayer. We need to be in prayer with God, because just reading the Word of God doesn't untwist this thing. It's not going to twist it for you. Just reading and studying the Word of God. We have to actually pray and talk with God. That's why I say you have not because you ask not. And as I was telling you, the book of James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother, that's James 1 and 8, let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted. The one of low degree, the one that takes the lower road. He is exalted, but the rich man in that he is made low, because it's not just that the one that's rich in money, but it also could be the one that thinks he's spiritually rich, because he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So this could be talking about not just physical. Don't always think physical when you see the Bible. Don't just always think rich means money. But it says, let him, because he'll be brought low. He'll be brought to spiritual poverty. Some of those that are in the church that are pastors and evangelists or high people in the church or whatever, that think that they are more spiritual, that have that pharisaical attitude, that prays with themselves, I'm not as other men. I do this twice a week. I tithe of mint, come in and deal. I do all these, and they have not heard of God. He brings those people low. because as the flower of the grass, he shall wither away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perish. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways, because he was not rich toward God. The Laodicean had wealth, they had all these things, but they did not have God, so they were poor, wretched, and naked. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. In other words, that have a lack, and there is something out there. But that, do you know we need to endure the temptation? That temptation and trials could come. But we have to be able to persevere through those things. He shall receive a crown of life when he's tried, for which the Lord had promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted that he's tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. So if that's something in you that's able to tempt you, hold on now. Now you need to check your spirituality. They say if you need wisdom, let him ask of God. Because there is something in you, and I told you more than less likely it's your pride itself that's in there. When he is neither tempted he any man, so God doesn't tempt you. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Of his own lust. It's not God, it's something in you. That woman didn't tempt you, it was something in you. Now she may dress lasciviousness, but it's something in you. It wasn't the guy. Not that he looked so irresistible. It's something wrong with you. He says, then when lust had conceived it, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Well, the fourth chapter of James. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? What we just now talked about that was in you. He says, even of your lust that war in your members. That's where the fighting come from. That's where the striving and arguing come from. Because if you were of God, you would learn to humble yourself. When the prophet came and told Isaiah, Ahab, wasn't he the most wicked of all kings? But when the prophet came and told Ahab what God was going to do, Ahab humbled himself, and God took note of that. He said, you see how Ahab humbled himself? I'm not going to do this in his reign. I'm going to do it in his son's reign. That was Ahab humbling him. You know, God's people are the ones that have a problem with being humble. God's people are not. No, indeed, no. We have to preach and preach to God's people because they're some of the most rowdy people, some of the most... Boy, are you talking about some people. If that wasn't true, he wouldn't have wrote 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, then would I hear from heaven and hear their land. Did he say that? So why did he say, if my people would humble themselves? They're not humble people. They're not humble people. It's something in there. And Jeremiah noted, he said, it's the heart. Their heart's not right. God's going to have to make a new covenant with these. He's going to have to give them a new heart. He's going to have to give them a circumcised heart. Because something's, you can't give yourself a new heart. Only God can do that. He says, ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and ye desire to have, cannot obtain. You fight war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Now, you know, it's not just physical killing. Because a lot of our pride, what we do, is pull somebody else down. Oh, she thinks she's so. You know, he thinks he's so. You destroy that person's reputation. That's slander, that's libel, that's murder right there when you destroy somebody's reputation. You don't attack their character. That tongue. That tongue. You didn't put your tongue. You didn't kill them with your tongue there. Because that's what it says, the tongue is deceitful above all the members of the that little old member defile the whole body. And now, man, she ought to stop getting her hair did like that. He ought to do this and that. We're so critical. Why don't we just turn that inside and just leave that alone? But that's where it comes from, because this is other. It's not like you. That's from you. That nobody else. That's the heart. With your mouth you confess God, but that what's coming out of you is what's defiling you. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that, here go again, friendship of the world, that pride of life. You want to be like the world. You want the world to admire you. Is enmity with God. So whosoever shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith for nothing in vain? That the spirit that dwelleth in us lusted to envy? It's not just saying that. That's the way it is. It's telling you that you have a problem, and stop walking with your head up. That you should be like, I'm the chiefest of sinners. You should be on your knees all the time crying to God, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Day by day, you should be praying to God. You know, some of us get to where our prayer life, we didn't got so spiritual. We don't have that much of a prayer life because we don't think we're doing people that much. We ain't got nothing to wet our eyes about. We feel that, how many times a day do you cry to God? Use the word cry to God, because, you know, a lot of us give him that little shit, Lord, you said this and this, in front of people, you know, or do that little Pharisee-like prayer. But there's no fervency in that. That's what he was talking about. Isaiah prayed fervently for God to hear you. You have to have some heart of feeling. It says that we're touched with the infirmity. He's touched by those, the infirmity of our feeling. He knows when you're really hurting. But you're so insensitive that you don't hurt and cry out to God. You think that, you know, you get mad at somebody instead of crying to God and feeling hurt, you like a rattlesnake, you bristle up and think how you going to pay them back, how you going to get them. That I'm just going to endure this pain, I'm going to endure this here, but I get them, I'm strong enough to take this, I'm going to get even with him, I'm going to get even with her. He says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisted the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So, is God resisting you because you proud? That's why some people never get off Skid Row. They're too proud to get off Skid Row. Some people don't acquire in life because he says he that lacketh wisdom asks of God. But why would you ask God for something you already have? If you already know it all, I don't think there's no reason to pray to God. You know, some of us know it all. Ain't no use talking to God. So you never receive wisdom that coming from God. You just have the wisdom of this world. We won't humble ourselves and do what God telling us to do. He says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, he's telling you the devil is in you, the devil is with you, but if you want him to flee from you, you have to resist him. That's resist itself. The one that you tempting to do good, that thing is in you. It's within your member. That lust is within your members, he told you. That pride, that jealousy, that's within you. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted. Afflictions will come. And mourn. Weep. And let your laughter be turning to mourning. Because I don't like to be around people. That's why Solomon said it's better to go into the house of weeping than the house of death or something than the house of laughter and joy. It's people always tackling and laughing. You know, it's funny, you know. I'm not saying not to have a merry spirit, a joy spirit, but laughter is different. Now, like I say, a lot of this is maybe not for new people in the church because, you can't laugh. You mean there before you can't laugh? See, you're argumentative. Won't you go back and take about 6 years in church or something and learn what that preacher saying? That's why I don't listen to preachers on radio or television because, now, you didn't criticize that preacher. You only heard him a month. You don't know much about that preacher. Somebody came and told you he said this. You didn't criticize him. Have you sat in his church and listened at his preaching for 5 or 6 years? You know what he's saying. You know what he's talking about. Because some reason, sometime he might use an analogy this way. Sometime he might use it another way. But you can't tell how a person is. That's what happens when you just up and marry somebody. You up and do this and you ain't got to know him yet. You up and join this church. And before long, you ready to get out of that church because it ain't right. You ready to, you done got this job. Oh man, this is the best job. The next year, you and the boss man fight. You know, he's a devil in it. I don't know why I came here. That's just the way it is. You know, there's an old song used to say, take time to know. See, that's why God says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, that learning process is a long process. Salvation is a process. So as we wind down for the night, we say, here we go again. Your joy to heavenness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There you go again, telling us to humble ourselves. Speak not evil one of another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. You remember I was telling you about talking about people speaking against people? Your brother, and look how that brother is spelled. So he's not just talking about brethren in the church. If you notice how brother spell on there. So, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Therefore is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy, and who art thou that judgest another? So, I told you, reading the Bible just wasn't sufficient. That you need to pray, that prayer is required. And that it's going to take God revealing and showing his word unto you. But we also see another provision. James has said also that we have to be a doer of God's law. That means we have to do the will of God to know that this is the will of God. And as he's showing us the will of God, as we do the will of God, he'll give us more light. He'll give us more insight. That's why it's a lot of scriptures we may not ever understand, because we hadn't did the preparations to understand. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. It's a lot of people that say they will get saved at the last minute. Well, keep going with that last minute salvation. But God says, the day that you hear my voice, harden not your heart. The five wise kept trimming their lamps. In other words, they kept on in the Word of God. That last day salvation, if you want it always like that last time, I can't change you on that. God gives you a hunger and a thirst for his Word, and he'll drive those and draw those to him that's to him. But you really actually should be wanting or having a desire or hunger for more and more of God. As Paul did, he said, press forward toward the high calling in Christ Jesus. But anybody that's settled for being idle and I'm good where I'm at and I don't need to go no further or whatever, well, let's just see how that work out for you or whatever. But we need to look at ourselves in what all shapes and faces pride come. In the pride of life, is one of the sins that crippled the majority of the people. And that's in 1 John, I think it was, 2nd chapter, the 16th through the 17th verse, that if Satan come unto you, he has to make an entry through one of those ports. You know, seen these movies and things where they have portals, how a portal that you enter in, how you get into somewhere. Well, the 15th verse of 1 John, the 2nd chapter, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those are the three temptations that Satan put before Eve. Those are the three that he put before our Lord and Savior. That is the way he has to enter into your mind, into your body, into your life. And he says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as I've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. There are many Antichrists out there teaching different things. And it's a lot that we're not going to be able to understand or know or see, but it's because of ourselves that we have made ourselves dull of hearing. But there is a way of reversing the curse. There is a way of getting back to God. That way sometimes is a slow process. It's a tedious process. But we must return to the Lord. That's what the preaching and teaching has been. Return unto God. Return unto the Lord. Return unto the Lord, I say. And that's God consistently has had that theme. And that's been the theme that we've been studying the last few Bible studies, the last few chapters of Jeremiah. We need to return to God, those of us who have left God, or else we will likewise perish. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight, Lord God, for being able to study your word, Lord God, together. Lord God, we want to thank you, Lord God, for the heat, Lord God, for the fellowship one with another, Lord God. We want to thank you for our strength and our health, Lord God. We want to thank you for our spouses, Lord God, for our friends, for our brethren in Christ, Lord God. We just want to thank you, Lord, for all things, Lord God. It's so much, Lord God, that increase our prayer time with you, Lord God, that we pray to you more, Lord God. And I know the things that you bring into our lives that cause us to pray more, Lord God, but that we want to know you more closer and draw nigh unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.